Act your age. I can remember my parents telling me to do that a number of occasions when they felt I was acting a little immaturely. And I think that's what Paul is basically saying to the Corinthians. Act your age. And I think by God's providence that God is saying the same thing to all of us today, that we need to act our age. And so let's hear the word of God to us this day from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you still are in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And when one says, I follow Paul, or another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants from whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. May God now add his blessing to his holy an infallible word. Well, Lauren and I are really excited about this coming June, the last part of the month, because at that time we're going to have the joy of being grandparents for the second time. We're going to have another little grandson. And as I think of that little baby, I'm just excited, because aren't babies precious? They're little infants. They're so cute. You know, I see little Scotty back there in Randy's lap, and he's just such a little darling. And I think everyone loves babies, don't they? But as cute as babies are, the other end of the spectrum can be quite disgusting. What I'm talking about is someone who should be older, should be mature, and they're acting like a baby. I mean, we've all met people like that. You know, grown men and women who should be acting their age, but are acting like a child or even an infant. And Paul uses this image, just, I would say, really almost a disgusting image to chide the Corinthians, to wake them up to their error, that he says, I should be addressing you as mature, but I'm having to address you as mere infants. I'm having to feed you milk. And why it's so disgusting is that in Christ, these Corinthians, and I want to say to you, you are mature. They're mature. You are mature in Christ Jesus. We need to understand that. That's the first important lesson from this portion of Scripture. You know, the Hebrew Bible, and Paul, though he wrote in Greek, he was a Hebrew, love parallelism. And last week we saw in verse 6 of chapter 1 that Paul was literally saying that everyone who's a born again believer is indeed mature. Doesn't he say in verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom? Now, he's doing a comparison and contrast, if you remember. He's talking about the rulers of this world who, in their immaturity, were trying to use human wisdom to obtain to the things of God. As we're going to see, that doesn't work. That's an immature way of trying to grow spiritually. But he says, you are mature, and the proof of that is that they believed the gospel. They were born again by the effectual power of God. And so maturity is something that God achieves for us. For for those who have accepted Jesus, accepting the message that Paul preached, that message of Christ and Him crucified, are mature. Now, as I say that, that may come as a surprise to you. You say, I don't feel mature. Oftentimes, I'm not acting all that mature. I can see I have a need for a lot more spiritual progress. But I want to suggest to you that the problem in your mind is this. You're underestimating. You are underestimating what Jesus Christ has achieved for you upon the cross. That's why I chose our confession of faith today, question and answer 32 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. There, Paul lays out for us, or rather, the catechism lays out for us what benefits come from our effectual call. Remember, I defined effectual call several weeks ago? That when God calls us, He moves by the power of His Spirit to make it effectual. What He calls us to, He brings to pass. He brings the effect there. And it highlights in that question and answer three things. And interestingly, one of the proof texts comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First of all, the catechism cites verse 26 of chapter 1. For consider your calling. There's that word, and I explained when I preached this, it was an effectual calling. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the standards of this world. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. God, by His power, even though you weren't the kind of people the world would expect to figure out the things of God, God, by His effectual call, brought you in to faith. And then Paul, several verses later, lays out the benefits for us in verse 30. And here it says, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, namely, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those three things correspond perfectly to the three things we confessed from the catechism. First of all, we said, what benefit flows from our effectual call? Justification. My friends, that's the righteousness that Paul is talking about here. On the cross, Jesus took your sin. And by perfectly obeying the Father, even to the point of death, Jesus was perfectly righteous. And He gave to you, credited to you, His righteousness. Therefore, my friends, you are justified. God is declaring you righteous legally. It's a declaration of God. It's talking about your position, your status before God. You are justified. I know you don't feel righteous. In fact, in this life, every act we do is tainted with sin in one way or the other. None of our acts are totally pure. None of our motives are ever totally pure. But our focus as mature believers is not on us, but on what Jesus accomplished for us. And He accomplished for us, dear brothers and sisters, perfect righteousness. We are justified. Do I hear an amen to that? Now, secondly, it talks about sanctification. Sanctification talks about, one, our status with God, and also the process by which we experience the fullness of that status. We are God's holy ones. We're set apart for His service. That's what sanctification means. And now God has begun a process by the Holy Spirit by which your life is going to conform to that holiness of God. That is accomplished by Jesus. Jesus has accomplished that, not you. Later on in the service, I'm going to quote Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you confident of that? You need to be. That's what maturity is. You can form your mind to the reality of what God's word says. God says that Christ has obtained your sanctification. You don't achieve it. Christ has given it to you. Amen? Thirdly, we see redemption. This corresponds to adoption that we just confessed. Redemption is the process by which God has moved us from the slavery we were under in sin and the devil into the kingdom of God. Do you realize, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that prior to your effectual call, prior to your being born again and regenerated by the power of God, that you were in the kingdom of Satan, that you were an object of God's wrath, that your father, as Jesus told the Pharisees, was the devil. And by the power of God, you were redeemed from that empty way of life. You were brought into God's kingdom. God adopted you as his son and daughter, and now you have a new status. That's what the mature understand. The mature understand that redemption is not achieved by what you do, but by what Christ has done. That is spiritual maturity. Amen? You know, in Ephesians 2, and I made reference to that passage, Paul writes something incredible. Beginning at verse 4, he says this: "But God, who's being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That verse is speaking about your spiritual status or position. You're physically seated here at 104 East Green Street, Carmichael's, Pennsylvania, in the Green Valley Presbyterian Church. But spiritually, status-wise, you are with Christ. And where is Christ at right now? The right hand of God the Father in glory. That's your status. That's what the mature understand. And so that's why we are mature. It's what Christ has done for us. But sadly, too many Christians fail to live up to this reality. They don't enjoy the status God has given them. They're acting like big babies. And this brings us to the second point, that we can act immaturely, like an infant, by conforming to this world. In those opening verses, doesn't Paul call them in our scripture lesson today infants? And doesn't he say he had to feed them milk and not solid food? And why are they spiritually immature? Well, he tells us exactly why they are. Because they're people of the flesh. In other words, they're trying to live their life by human power, by the innate power we have in our flesh. That's how they're trying to live their Christian life. And as evidence that this is so, Paul says, look, why is there jealousy and strife amongst you? You're behaving in a merely human way. And he concludes in verse 4 that they're being merely human. See, that's the problem. We're living by the flesh. We're conforming our minds and our lives according to the flesh rather than the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this isn't just unnecessary. This isn't just a small little mistake. It's ugly, and it's a deadly sin. It's really these people who believe that we have to use our own effort to advance spiritually, that, you know, kind of Christ got the thing started and we had to finish the job. That's not just ugly, it's a deadly heresy. Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel than the one I preach to you, let him be accursed. He says that in Galatians 1:9. This is the God, this is gospel message. Jesus died on the cross, not just to justify you, but to sanctify you, to adopt you, and ultimately to glorify you. He did the whole work. Everything has been achieved by Jesus. This is why Paul has been urging these first two chapters that the church has to avoid worldly methods by all costs, that the power of the church has to be the power of the Holy Spirit, which brings us to the most important point of this passage, is that you, my friends, grow by the power of God, not by the power of man. See, in their party spirit, which was causing all this jealousy and strife among them, what were they doing? They were picking pastors. And Paul asks a very poignant question. He says right up front, what is Apollos? What is Paul? And the very simple and profoundish answer Paul gives to those rhetorical questions is simply this. Paul and Apollos, they're just servants. They're just servants. The real power of growth is God. Doesn't he say this in verse 7? Let's look at that verse 7 once again. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. You know, I've heard way too many Christians accredit their Christian growth to a man. They'll say, Pastor Smith, for example, he's such a wonderful pastor. When I sat under his ministry, I really grew. What is he, according to Paul? What's Pastor Smith? It's not anything. God gives the growth. God gives the growth. You see, we have to be a church that understands that, yes, the pastor, the men God calls into the ministry, our ruling elders, our teaching elders, they're very vital. They're important means of God's work in the church. But ultimately, the power behind your Christian growth and advancement is God. We have to wrap our minds around that, because if we're giving people credit, oftentimes then we're going to move to the next step and we're going to give ourselves credit for our Christian growth. And the work of growth as a Christian is the work of God, not of man. God gives the growth. Now at this point, some of you may be saying, well, what about all those passages in the New Testament that exhort us to strive and to labor and to even fight to advance in our Christian life? Well, God forbid that I'd ever contradict any scripture. And I don't believe I have. I believe all those passages are true. We need to strive. We need to labor. We need to fight. But I want you to consider this. What type of labor are we doing? What type of fight are we fighting? What type of race are we running? Are we fighting and laboring and running according to earthly means in the flesh? Or are we fighting and laboring and striving according to the Holy Spirit, the power God gives us? You see, Scripture lays it out really clear. And I can't say it any clearer than this. If you're trying to use the flesh, you're going to fail. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 13. What does Paul say here? He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You can't be any cleaner than that. If you're depending on the flesh, you're going to die. You're not just going to fail, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, you will win. You see, we win, as I was referring to this verse earlier, because God's the one who's won the battle for us through Christ Jesus. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's God's work, not ours. You know, confidence like this makes all the difference in the battlefield. I mean, just ask any soldier. You know, there's not too many left alive, I know now, but any World War II vet who fought in the Philippines. You know, in 1942, Americans were fighting for their lives in the Philippine Islands. The Japanese had overwhelming air and naval and land superiority. Our troops were cut off from all supplies. Their equipment was old and outdated. And they were pushed back to a tiny little island, besieged. Hundreds of thousands of them were taken as prisoners of war. And they were destined for defeat. That's what it's like, my friends, if we are fighting a spiritual battle according to the flesh. But there's another way of fighting. It's fighting like the American soldiers who fought in the Philippines in 1944. Fighting with confidence, knowing that the victory is assured because the victory's already been won decisively earlier. In 1944, America had overwhelming superiority, land, sea, and air. Japan was being bombed and burnt down to ashes. It wasn't a matter of if America would win. It was a matter of when. And the American forces took the Philippines. That's famous picture of MacArthur getting off a landing craft and marching in. He knew he was going to win. There was no way they could lose. My friends, that's the way we need to fight. Those soldiers fought hard. It was a hard-fought battle in 44, but every single one of them knew they're going to win. That's the way the mature in Christ fight their spiritual battles. That's the way the mature in Christ labor. We know we're going to win. Why? Because Jesus Christ, amen, has won the victories. Oh, my friends, he has accomplished everything for us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, we have for us the beautiful golden chain of salvation. First off, in verse 28, God says to us, he's working all things to our good. And then in verses 29 and 30, he says that what Christ did extended all the way back to our predestination. And then our effectual calling. And then our justification. And then our sanctification. And finally, our glorification. Jesus has accomplished it all. And we have to conform ourselves to that reality. The mature in Christ work and labor only to conform their lives to the reality that Christ has already accomplished for us. You know, using this battlefield analogy, I want you to think about this in closing thought. Is a battlefield any place for an infant? If you're on a battlefield, do you want to send out the infants, the toddlers? No, it'd be certain death. Well, God knows that. Paul knew that. And so he's telling the Corinthians, don't be babies. Act your age. conform your mind according to the reality that Christ has achieved for us in Christ Jesus. For only the spiritually mature can stand up against Satan and his forces. So let us put on the full armor of God. For only by the power of God will we be able to stand and stand victoriously. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for the word we've heard today. And most of all, we thank you for the victory that Christ Jesus has won for us. I pray, O Lord, that I've been able to make it clear to those who have heard this message that victory is ours through Christ, not through our own doing. Let us continue to fight, but fight the right way. Fight by the power of the Spirit, not by the power of the flesh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just praise God for the message we